day when the Lord saved me. Listen to the words. We hope he blesses you tonight.
What a joy. I'm going to share a special sermon with you today. I preached yesterday in Wilson Mills Church of God down in the eastern part of the state. And I preached a sermon yesterday morning, The Contrast of the Multitudes. Now, the background for this video is not as good as at our church. It would have been if they'd erased the screen, which is, you know, that's just the way they do it. Fine, that's their business. But it was a wonderful day. A great pastor. I really love that pastor. His name's Larry Hunt, Reverend Larry Hunt. A wonderful Indian man and a great Indian church and also some other people there beside Indians. But a great day. And I want you to hear this sermon. The Contrast of the Multitudes. And so that's why I'm here, to let you hear it and hopefully be a blessing to you, because you're important to me and I want you to hear this sermon. Then in a couple of days, I'm going to share the young man's sermon that was in my pulpit, who's now here to be on my staff and to be a wonderful associate pastor. And he's a great preacher. So I'll share his sermon in a couple of days. And so you watch for it next week, will you? Let's go and hear that sermon, and I pray it will be a blessing to you.
I'm excited about preaching to you this morning. I feel like the Lord has really given me a message for you. You know, I don't believe in going off to preach and just pulling something out of the package. You know, you need to have a word from the Lord for the people to whom you preach. And I do my best to always have a word from the Lord. And I feel like I do. Tonight, I feel like the Lord has laid on my heart to talk about the rapture in the book of Revelation. Fourth chapter of Revelation and the 12th chapter of Revelation both have a picture of the rapture. And so don't miss being here tonight. I would like for you to hear and get a hunger to know the book of Revelation more intimately than you've ever known it. It is the masterpiece of the Bible. The book of Revelation is the masterpiece of the Bible. Did you know that every doctrine in the Bible is seen in the book of Revelation? Every doctrine. I do prophecy conferences occasionally, and I will say to people when we have question and answer time, you ask me any doctrine in the Bible, and I will show it to you in the book of Revelation. Isn't that beautiful? That God gave this masterpiece to take the Bible and just put it together in a beautiful finality and finish, so that the book of Revelation is the final book of the Bible, of the 66 books. And so it has in it every doctrine that is projected in all the other 65 books of the Bible. And I think that's a wonderful truth. I love study, and I believe you know how to keep your brain from going into dementia is keep it busy. Don't sit around on rocking chairs and act like you're worn out, okay? If you're worn out, keep it to yourself, and don't act like it, and you'll live longer, I promise you. I promise you, you'll live longer. It's good to be 80. And I appreciate goodness, the goodness of God. Let me tell you, we Pentecostals used to trust God with our bodies. We used to believe in divine healing, but we didn't just believe in it, we practiced it. And see, we got a lot of people today believe in divine healing, but they get sick, they scared to death, they're going to die. How does the devil tempt you with eternal life? How does the devil tempt you and want to make you sad about dying when you're going to heaven? My gracious, I can't wait. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. Did you know that? Hallelujah. Woo. Pretty good preaching there. I hadn't got started. Open your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians. The book of 2 Thessalonians. And please stand, if you do not mind, reverence in the Bible. 2 Thessalonians. Now listen to me very carefully. The book of 2 Thessalonians is 40% prophecy. 40% of 2 Thessalonians is prophecy. Now, no doubt about that. That's true. There's 47 verses in this great book, and 19 of them are prophetic. 19 of the book of 2 Thessalonians. 19 verses out of 47 is prophetic. And when you understand the Bible as this prophetic book that doesn't just speak of the past, and much of that, of course, is prophetic as he brought us to the New Testament. But then in the book of in this holy book is full of things about our future. Down the road, it's going to be even better. You think it can be good now? Oh, no, we're just in the early stages of eternal life. Hell, if you're saved, you've already got eternal life. I've always believed in eternal security. I don't believe in the Baptist kind, but I believe in the Bible kind. That is, I can live right because I've been transformed, and I don't want to backslide. My, what's there back there? You know, I was saved at 16. That was in 1952. Boy, am I sounding old. Been saved 64 years. We've been married 61 years. We've been pastoring 59 years next month. And it's been a wonderful journey. But we're just getting started. Paradise is right over the hill. Hallelujah. Paradise is right over the hill. Maybe the next hill. Maybe the second one. Maybe the third one. Maybe the third curve from here. I don't know. But it's right down the road. Isn't that wonderful? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Shall I begin reading? If you will listen very carefully with me on verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. That's the Holy Spirit. Only he who now letteth will let, restraining the devil, using the saints of God as his instrument of restraint, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You need to notice verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Did you know truth doesn't save you? It's the love of the truth that saves you. I want you to hear that. It isn't just the Bible that saves you. There's a lot of people that's going to go to hell that know more about the Bible maybe than I do. But when you fall in love with the Bible, that's when saving grace really goes to work in your life. So it's the love of the truth that saves. What a statement. And for this cause, God shall give them strong delusion. Now listen. For this cause, God shall give them strong delusion. Strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Can you understand that? That there are people that God has given a strong delusion that they might believe a lie and be damned. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I'm preaching this morning a little bit of a different message. Never preached it before in my life, but the Lord laid it on my heart. The contrast of the multitudes. The contrast of the multitudes. There's a multitudinous world out there around us, and there is a contrast that you can see everywhere you look. And I want to try to deal with that contrast this morning, and I hope you'll listen. I'm fixing to pray and let you be seated, but see, I got to stand the whole time. It don't hurt you to stand a little while, okay? I want you to hear this. Did you know the majority of people that someone wins to Christ are won in the early period of their life, of their walk with Christ? As people get older in their faith, they lose the sense of the contrast between the world of the believer and the world of the unbeliever. And so we tend, when we become so excited about this life of faith, to forget those out there who are lost. And so it is important to ever maintain in your walk with God a contrast of the multitude. You need to see the saints and love them and understand the joy of being one of them. But you need to see the multitude that don't know what being a saint is and never forget them. That's what this bus ministry is all about, is going out there after that portion of the multitude that need to know the faith of Christ. Father, help me preach. I'm so dependent on the Holy Ghost. If you don't do it in me, Father, Joe Chambers will fail as sure as I'm standing here. And even if I say good things and there's no work of the Holy Ghost, it's in vain. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm preaching this morning on the contrast of the multitude. The contrast of the multitude. Now, I can't deal with all of the different aspects of the multitude, but I can deal broadly with the unsaved. And then I can deal broadly with the saints in the time of our rapture, the time of our ascension up beyond this world. You do understand that when the rapture takes place, we leave this world and move into another world. And oh, I don't know about you, but I hurt anytime I hear of a sinner lost and dying and going to hell. I may not ever have known him or known anything about him or her, but I hurt because eternity is a long time and hell is a horrible place. Hell is a horrible place. And you must never, I don't care how saintly you become, forget that crowd, that multitude that's going to hell. If you can remember and feel the pain of an eternal hell, you will be a better saint and you will be a soul winner and you'll have a passion for the unsaved. Now, I want to deal with this multitude of lost people. Multitude of lost people. And I can't cover everything, but let me cover three aspects of lost people. Three aspects of lost people. I read you a text that deals with that first crowd. There is a multitude out there. There is a multitude out there who have just literally worn out the Holy Spirit until he has left them alone. God said in his word, my spirit shall not always strive with man. My spirit shall not always strive with man. So I want to tell you, there's a lot of people out there that have worn out their opportunity of grace. They have lived a vile and wicked life, and nobody can talk to them, and they just worn out the wonderful work of God's sweet Holy Spirit. Until the Bible says God gave them up. God gave them up. When you begin to deal with this and you begin to think of the people you meet in a given week and people you talk with, and some of them are your children and maybe some grandchildren and maybe brothers or sisters or neighbors or sometimes companions, husbands and wives, and you watch them just bulldog their road to hell. I mean, just determined to pay no attention to anything you say to them. They don't hear the grace of God message any longer. They don't listen and hear what the preacher is saying any longer. And there is a multitude that have worn out their opportunity of grace until God has had to leave them alone. God has had to leave them alone. Now, friend, when you realize how many of those there are, and what a multitude of them out there, and no longer can God deal with them because they have been turned over to a reprobate mind to believe a lie and be damned. How long has it been? And probably not long since you dealt with somebody you loved and you tried to witness to them. You tried to share the Bible with them. You tried to tell them how hot hell is and how wonderful heaven is. And they just didn't hear you. They just did not hear you. And I don't know how you feel when that happens to you, but it tears me out of my frame, Brother Jones. I hurt. I feel wounded. I feel burdened. You can't be a soul winner and not feel burdened for those you see. And you want to warn other people. Don't go on like you're going. Don't keep on your road to hell. Don't keep disobeying God. At some point, you wear out the grace of God, and he leaves you alone. He has to leave you alone. See, God is of purer nature than to just keep putting up with wickedness, 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 rebellion, rebellion, rebellion. So there is a multitude out there whom God has had to leave alone. Well, there's another multitude, and this is distinctly different but similar, and that's the crowd who have blasphemed the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is not a spirit that just drifts around across the stratosphere and you know, influencing the right direction. He's a person. He's the third member of the divine Godhead. And God the Father is the mind of the universe. And God the Son is the word of the universe. And God the Holy Ghost is the expression and the arm of the great voice and thoughts of God and the great word and truth of the Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is a person. He is a holy being. He is a holy being. He has feelings. He has emotions. He has thoughts. And they're always in harmony with the Father and the Son, but they are uniquely His thoughts. And you can so wound the Holy Ghost that He has to leave you alone. And if the Holy Ghost ever backs off to leave you alone, there is no hope. The Bible says there's two ways you can blaspheme the Holy Ghost. One is by treating Him with such disrespect until you refuse Him and say, "Leave me alone." And He says, "Okay, if that's what you want, that's what I do." And then you can take the mark of the beast. Did you know there are preachers today who are preaching that you can get forgiveness for taking the mark of the beast? Oh, that's a lie from the devil. Oh, no, there's no forgiveness when anyone takes the mark of the beast. And I got a message for you. The mark of the beast isn't being manifest yet. And the Antichrist isn't out there in control yet. But I'm telling you, the spirit of that Antichrist is in our world. And the spirit of our Antichrist is moving across the world. And I think there may be a possibility of blaspheming the Holy Ghost and taking that mark even before the rapture and even before the 7 years. We're in a dark day, folks. We're in a day that is overwhelming. This world is going to hell. Do you hear me? And it's going to hell at neck break speed. And it's on its way. I'm telling you, this world is going to hell. This world is going to hell. And anybody that ever takes that mark and says, "I'll join with that Antichrist crowd. I'll just be part of them." I'm here to tell you, it's a dangerous thing. You can blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Even today, there are many people. I'm telling you, Pentecost is full of people who used to be full of the Holy Ghost. And they've blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And they're just as lost as if they'd never been saved, Brother Jones. We live in a day when Pentecost is not like Pentecost was when I got saved. I remember when I got saved, and I thought these were saints. I thought, wow, how did I get in contact with these saints? I'll never forget going to the old Pentecostal church in 1952. And there was an old saint of God named Sister Feist. She sat on the second row over at the end near the wall. And she would stand up and she would start singing in the Holy Ghost. And she'd sing, and that was my first introduction to Pentecost. And I'll never forget, I'd look at her singing, I'd feel the joy bells of that song that came right out of heaven, and I said, "This is what I want. I want this old Pentecostal way." And I gave my heart to God on the basis that Pentecost was real. But we live in a different day. We live in a day when people claim the Holy Ghost and live like the world. You can't see any difference in them than you see in that other crowd. They dress like the world. They talk like the world. They act like the world. Oh, let me be sure to tell you that this Holy Ghost is precious. You told my soul, raise your hand and just say, "Holy Ghost, I want to be so full of you until nothing else has any room in my life." Hallelujah. A real Holy Ghost filled Christian is so full of the Holy Ghost, there's no room for the world. There's no room left when you're really full of the Holy Ghost. Woo! I believe it. Hallelujah. There really isn't. It's a wonderful joy. But there's a multitude blaspheming the Holy Ghost today. There's a multitude there are people who used to sing in the Holy Ghost or give a message in the Holy Ghost or pray in the power of the Holy Ghost. And no longer do they even believe that speaking in tongues is part of the Holy Ghost. Well, I'm here to tell you, if he hangs around your house, he's going to do some talking. The Holy Ghost is a person. Do you hear me? And if he hangs around your house, he's going to do some talking. And you shut him up, and he's going to be looking for somewhere that's welcoming to him. Is that okay? I won't preach it anyway, but I won't know if it's okay. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to be? How many of you are full of the Holy Ghost this morning? I know I'm on a rabbit trail right now, but I tell you one thing. There is nothing in the world like being full of the Holy Ghost. You know what? I'm Holy Ghost to the bone. Hallelujah. I'm Holy Ghost. I promise you, if I have happened to die, that there'd be some bones in that graveyard that's full of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Oh, give him a wave, orphan, will you? I got to go on. Hallelujah. So there's a blaspheming of the Holy Ghost, and there's a multitude. And let me tell you Pentecostal people something. Don't you ever let anything make you despair of your Holy Ghost experience. Don't you let anything ever make you doubt that being full of the Holy Ghost is a wonderful way of life. Don't you ever doubt it. Some time ago, I was studying the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and the Lord spoke to my heart. Have you read 1 Corinthians 14:2 lately? When he said, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not to men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Did you know when you speak in unknown tongues, you're talking to the language of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost? That is their language that the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost communicate with each other with and in. And I, when the Holy Ghost comes upon me and I speak and pray in the unknown tongue, I'm talking to the language of my Father. That's the reason it goes straight through. Even the devil can understand it. Hallelujah. Well, raise your hand and praise him a minute. Oh, I feel his Holy Ghost this morning. Oh, hallelujah. I'd rather have this Holy Ghost than have anything this world's got. They don't have anything to compare with this. It's wonderful to be an old-fashioned Pentecostal Christian. Hallelujah. I'm not putting down the others. I'm just telling you, I was at a big old prophecy conference some time ago. Great big group of people. Most of them were Baptists, and they kidded me for days about being a Pentecostal. And I finally got up the last day, and I said, folks, I got to tell you something. If I was not Pentecostal, do you know what I'd be? And they thought I was going to say, you know, something that they understood. I said, I'd be ashamed of myself. Hallelujah. I'd be ashamed of myself. Hallelujah. It's wonderful. Now, there's a third group. There's a third group of the lost multitude. Listen to me. Very important. A third group. And those are people who in their own hearts have allowed themselves to become calloused and cold and indifferent. They've put God off until God would still save them, but they'd call on him. They're not beyond the flow of grace. They're not outside the realm of mercy. But they just have allowed themselves to put God off so long and so much till something inside of them becomes calloused. Did you know your heart is a muscle? Did you know your heart is a muscle? And do you know any muscle in your body that you don't use will become calloused and will become hard and will become irresponsible or unresponsible? I mean, and so the hearts of multitudes, there may be somebody sitting here this morning. You've been backslid or never been saved, and you've heard the gospel over and over and over. The choir has sung, the preacher's preached. You felt God calling you, and you said no and no and no until saying no has become easier than it was to begin with, until you're almost at the point that it's over. Right. Because you can go but so far. Until though God would take you back, you have no capacity to surrender. I think this has got to be the saddest multitude out there, is the multitude that has put him off so long and so continued. Let me tell you too, in the Bible, remember the story of Esau and Jacob? Remember how Esau sold his birthright for a mess of pottage? For a bowl of soup? I mean, I've eaten some good soup, and I've smelled some good pottage, but I've never smelled any that I sell my birthright for. I'm going to tell you that right now, but Esau sold his birthright, and the Bible said he sought repentance and found it not. See, that's the kind of people, and I just have the gut feeling there's somebody here this morning And you know God's been dealing with you, and you know God's been calling you, and you've heard it over and over and over. And this morning, God's giving you a call, and you're hearing what I'm saying. And God's saying, don't put me off any longer. Don't put me off any longer. Your old heart's getting cold. Your old heart's getting stiff. The muscle inside your chest is getting calloused, and it won't be long until you want to come, and you can't. And, oh, I just hurt at the people I've been to visit in the hospital, and they were lost. And they'd look at me. Well, I'd love to believe, but I'm not ready. They really didn't mean they're not ready. They just meant they're too hard. They just meant it's too far. They've gone too long. I think this is the saddest multitude out there, is those who have put him off and put him off and put him off until they can't respond. Oh, God, help us. Now, another is that dear man who walked with Jesus for those years, 3.5 years, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, and he sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And then he came back when he realized what he had done and gave the 30 pieces of silver back. He threw them down in front of the priest. And he said he was trying his best to reconcile, but he went out, Brother Jones, and hung himself. He could have got on his knees in front of the blessed cross, and Jesus would have saved Judas Iscariot. But his heart inside of him had become calloused and couldn't respond. Now, you see, I'm standing here in front of you, and there's no way that anybody in this building can, in most cases, identify this person. Only you can know that you're almost there. And only you can know that you're so close to crossing the pale until you can't come back. Only you can know that. But I'm telling you this morning, if I was you, I wouldn't even wait for the preacher to finish. I'd run to this altar. I'd get myself right with God. Oh, this wonderful Savior, he loves you. He cares about you. But you've said no and no and no until you're in danger of saying no the last time. And you will actually want to turn around. Now, I want to be very careful with this. There are people who get saved on their deathbeds. There are. But most of them don't get a thing but religion, because they've already passed over the pale. And we go in and we'll do our best. I've done it. I've seen some saved. I remember a man who I had dealt with him for 30 years. I went to his house one night. He's sick, and I mean, he's in terrible shape. And I got down on my knees in front of him. I said, "Alvin, Joe Chambers, this preacher has loved you, and you've never been any way but kind to me. And you've never been willing to turn to God." I said, "Alvin, you're almost gone, and you're fixing to spend eternity in hell. And this preacher don't want you to go to hell. I want you to get saved." And I won't forget, I was fasting and praying for him, and I was in the church altar, in the altar praying, and I got a phone call. His wife said, "Al wants to know if you'll pray for him this morning." I said, "I won't pray for him on the phone, but I'll come to his house." And I went to his house, and he was laying in the bed so sick. I got over on the floor beside the bed and started praying, and all of a sudden, I heard Al repenting. He won't put no show neither, brother. He was saying, "God, I've been a rascal. I've done this and I've done that. But if you'll have me, I'm here to give you my life this morning." And he gave his heart, and he was gloriously saved. Oh, he never got out of that sick bed. Oh, but he was gloriously saved. But most of them have gone too far at this point. And most of them will try, and they'll try. But they never get anything that anybody can see, any evidence. I believe in evidence when you get saved. I believe you get good and saved. You can come. You can scream in a sick bed. "I'm saved. I'm a new creature." And the look on the face just takes on the look of heaven. Oh, that's the katroma. Hallelujah. I love it. I love it. I love it. Oh, but we have a world. You got to feel this world. I'm wanting you to feel this contrast out there. I'm wanting you to feel what you're dealing with in these communities around here. I want you to feel what you're dealing with your children and your grandchildren and your loved ones and your neighbors. I want you to feel it. Do you see the contrast this morning? But I don't want to end here. I want to take you to the other side. And that's the saints of the living God. Hallelujah. How many of you are a saint of God? You know you're saved. You know your sins have been forgiven. Maybe you can say, I'm sanctified. Come on, raise your hand up and hold it. Act like you're really saved. Act like you're really saved. Is there anything in the world like being a born-again Christian? Now, you understand the contrast out there of the wicked. I want to talk about the other side, the contrast of the righteous. There is nothing so excited as being a born-again Christian. Don't you ever forget the grace that has happened in your life is the most wonderful thing that's ever happened to you. There is nothing to match the grace of God in a human heart that strips out the sin and writes your name in the book of life and transforms you into a new creature. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. But I want to talk a minute. I want to talk a minute about the rapture. Did you know we're fixing to leave here? Does anybody know that the rapture could be this morning before Brother Chambers says amen? Did you know that? Did you know you could leave that pew right where you're sitting, brother, sister? You could leave right there, I'm telling you, and go up in that rapture. Oh, it is the grandest event of human history. I love to preach about the pre-trib rapture. I love to tell people about Jesus coming in those clouds and catching us away and us sailing off to spend eternity with our God. Now, let me tell you some things about the rapture. A trumpet is fixing the sound. The first announcement, of the day of the Lord is the sounding of a trumpet. So loud, it's going to wake up the dead. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, sister. Hallelujah. You must be saved. I declare if your face don't look like you're saved. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I even believe you're saved. I know she's saved, but I believe you're saved. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, forgive me, I'm full of mischievousness. You know, I'm doing my best to stop it all, but I'm not making any headway, to be honest with you. But I want to talk about this rapture, this trumpet, the sounding of the trumpet. Now, a lot of people disagree with me, but they're wrong. I believe when the trumpet sounds, everybody on the face of this earth is going to hear it. It is the sounding signal of the beginning of the day of the Lord. When that trumpet sounds, it's the Lord's day beginning. Hallelujah. The first thing is a trumpet sounding, Brother Jones. The first thing. I can imagine some backslid preacher. He's in a bar. He's been drinking. Now sets a little glass on the counter in front of him. When that trumpet sounds, even that glass is going to shatter. That trumpet's going to be so loud and so breathtaking. See, most people don't understand. When that trumpet sounds, it's going to be the signal to the world that the King is coming. It's going to be the signal to the world that the grandest event of all human ages, the Christ, has appeared in the sky to get his own. Hallelujah. And that trumpet is the start of it. That trumpet is the beginning of it. And it will shatter the minds of men and women. And the wicked will realize they've missed it. And the backslid people in the church will realize they've missed it. And all the people who've heard the word of God but said no will realize they've missed it. What an hour! There is really nothing more exciting than that trumpet sounding. Now, let me give you a little picture. The world is a long ways around this world. I've been to Australia. That's down under. That's supposed to be about exact the other side of the globe. Took a long time to get there. I sure was tired of that bus. A plane. When we got there, bus, plane, I was tired of it. But I want to tell you something. When that trumpet sounds, and I don't know whether the angel is going to be directly over America or directly over Australia, but all the world is going to see it and know it at the same time. Now, how does he do that? I don't know. I'm just telling you what he's going to do. I can't explain it. It's over my head. But I'm telling you, when he sounds that trumpet, this whole world is going, wake up! Oh, you can imagine the eyes of sinners coming wide open. You can imagine backsliders trembling down to their very toenails. You can imagine the feeling that trumpet's about to sound. Oh, I can't imagine. And I can hardly wait. I wish I had a trumpet in here and somebody who could play the thing. Who can play a trumpet? You can play a trumpet? I thought you could do anything. I'm kidding. He's a nice guy. Plays that piano good, don't he? Listen, I want to tell you, that trumpet's going to sound. That trumpet's going to sound. And listen to me. Now think about this. 6,000 years. 6,000 years since God created the Garden of Eden and put Adam and Eve in it. And there has been a multitude that have died who had the faith, who believed God. And all over this earth, there are graveyards everywhere. And when that trumpet sounds, hallelujah, play it, son. Now, son, you got to start practicing like your mother's been telling you. Amen? God bless your sweet. Are you saved? You're not saved? You're going to get saved this morning. I hope it's this morning. That would be wonderful. That would be grand, son. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. Blow it. Can you imagine the whole world hearing a trumpet blast? Can you imagine what it's going to feel like? But can you imagine out of the graveyards of this cold globe, the graves will burst open. They won't come out of the grave. They'll leave a hole. Do you hear me? They'll leave a hole. The dirt will be thrown up and the wicked will be going down the highway where there's a graveyard under the highway and they'll run in a hole and say, what was that? You just ran over where a saint of God came out with that old trumpet sound. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, when that trumpet sounds, the dead's going to wake up all over this. Hallelujah. Somebody raise your hand and shout hallelujah. Oh, what a moment. What a moment. What a moment. Somebody raise your hands and praise him a little bit. I'm not in a hurry. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand up and praise him? Oh, fill it. Oh, run the celebrande. Hallelujah. 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 Woo! Now raise your hand and tell him you love him. I am yours, Lord, and I'm looking for the rapture. Let the Lord know you're looking for that rapture. Let the Lord know you're getting ready to go. Hallelujah. Getting ready to leave here in a moment. Hey, now I'm talking about the supernatural power of the rapture. The trumpet sounds. The world hears it. All the righteous dead come out of the grave. That's supernatural. Can you imagine millions of people getting a new body in a flash? I want to tell you something. It ain't the Holy Ghost running around like a bus picking people up. The Holy Ghost in you. If you leave here, he's going to leave. You're going to leave because he's in you, taking you with him. See, all the Father's got to do when the rapture takes place is say, Holy Ghost, come home. And everybody that he's in will go with him. Think about that now. Is that not wonderful? Think about it. You got the Spirit of God working in you. And when he calls the Holy Spirit can't go without those he's in. Oh, that's that. I don't know about y'all, but I think that's good preaching. Hallelujah. 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 You may be seated if you can. Now listen. Listen. Not only is he going to resurrect all them dead people, but think about all this multitude of saved people who Christ is ruling in their life. You see, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves. As one preacher said, when I got saved, I had him. But when I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he had me. I want you to hear that now. When I got saved, I had him. But when I got the baptism, he had me. And from the moment I got saved until I got the baptism, there won't no slowing up. If you're sitting around on a pew and you say you've been seeking the Holy Ghost 20 years, you probably never even got saved. Sorry about that. That probably hurt somebody's feelings, but that's okay. If we get in the altar and repent, it'll be worth it. I want to tell you something. When this Holy Ghost comes in and saves you, he then gets ready to sanctify you. He cleans up. You say, Brother Chambers, do you love the world? Do I love this stinking world? No, no. Oh, no, I love my wife, and I love my children. I love my grandbabies. We've got a beautiful home we built, but none of that stuff means a thing. I want to tell you something. The Holy Ghost and the Christ in me is what I live for, and nothing else is worth anything. And I'm telling you, when that rapture sounds, hallelujah, saints of God all over this earth will suddenly be transformed and new bodies, hallelujah, bodies with no pain, bodies with no death, bodies with no doubt. Bodies with no limitations will be suddenly caught up. Woo! Hallelujah. I'm talking about that contrast now. Think about all the wicked. Think about those who are unsaved. If Jesus would come this morning, there'd no doubt be a few people left sitting in here. What would you do? What would you feel? See, I'm trying to get you saved before the service is over. I want you to get in this altar and find Christ this morning. Because somebody's in here that's been putting him off way too long. You've been playing religion too long. And I can get that gut feeling inside of me. And the Holy Ghost says, don't play with me any longer. That's what he's saying. He's saying it's time for you to come. Oh, I'm off my subject here for a moment. I want you to understand the contrast of the righteous to the contrast of the wicked. It's worlds apart. Do you understand the distinction? Now, you see, when you're saved, you can't say to the world, just go to hell if that's what you want. I couldn't say that to the worst enemy I got. I know people who hate my guts. When you've been in a place as long as I've been in Charlotte, you create a crowd of people who just don't like you. Man, they just don't like me. And I don't understand because I think I'm precious. I know, baby, I'm not supposed to say things like that. She'll tell me about it when I get home. But I'm really just cutting up with you. But I want you to know something. There is nothing like being saved. But you can't be saved and not care about that sinner. I don't know who you are. I don't know nobody here. Nobody told me anything. I wouldn't let them tell me anything. I wouldn't want them to. They wouldn't try if they could. But you're going to be lost. And Jesus is saying, come home. It's supper time. Don't you hear him? Oh, dear, come home. It's supper time. Oh, he's calling somebody this morning. He's calling somebody this morning. And I want to preach another hour, to be real honest with you. When you begin to think about all the supernatural power of the rapture, it is the most supernatural event in all of human history. There is nothing that's ever occurred as wonderful as the call of the righteous home at that great rapture. Could I tell you something? You may not know this. I've never heard it preached much. Heaven's throne is going to move from that wonderful grand temple in heaven that Solomon's temple was but a shadow of. It's going to move out of that temple, and it's going to move up into the stratosphere. And the throne of God, you read it in Revelation 4, I'll read it tonight. The throne of God's going to be set in the heavens. And around that throne of God is going to be a sea of glass. And that sea of glass is so broad and so massive that every saint of God from 6,000 years ago until the moment it occurs will all fit in that great crowd before the throne of God on that sea of glass. And all of that supernaturally happens. Now, let me tell you something. How many of you know that Satan is the prince of the power of the air? How many know that? Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Read Revelation 12, and I'm going to read it to you tonight. The prince of the power of the air is going to be thrown out down to the earth. And the throne of God, and the sea of glass, and all of our saints are going to take over the place that Satan's been reigning for 6,000 years. Now think about that. You hadn't thought about that, had you, brother? The whole stratosphere between here and heaven, The second heavens, the Bible calls it. Satan is the prince of the power of the air of that entire crowd. But Satan is going to be thrown out of it and thrown down to the earth. And the throne of God is going to be set in that very center of that heavenly heaven, that second heavens, that heavens above us. And we're going to join him up there as the raptured bride of Christ. And we'll be around that throne for the 7 years of the great tribulation period. And we'll be participating with the Father. In other words, we're taking over the devil's domain. Isn't that beautiful? That's exciting. That just gripped me some days ago, studying this Holy Bible. That Satan being thrown out, it just makes room for us to move in. Goody, goody devil. You know, you think you're so big. Oh, yeah, the preacher's going to throw him out of his car. I agree with that. Let me tell you what happened to Mom and I. It was a short time ago, and I went to the New Age bookstore in Charlotte to get some books because I was exposing the devil, and I wanted to read some of the stuff that the New Agers wrote about Jesus. And I went in this New Age bookstore, and I'm here to tell you, evil was so paramount that I could feel it. It was an evil that just shattered your little mind. Well, I endured it, prayed, believed God, bought my books, went home, laid my books down on the couch because it was Wednesday. It was late in the evening. Got a call from Brother Bob Goodwin that his wife had died. And so the books are laying there. I take care of Brother Bob. I call all of our preachers to get them praying for Brother Goodwin. Get them praying for Brother Goodwin. And I didn't get back to those books. I went to church, came home from church, opened my Bible. I was going to read. I got a telephone call, and I had laid my Bible on top of those New Age books right there on my couch. Took care of my business. I get tired. I'm going to bed. All of a sudden, we have a calamity on the back porch. Sound like an elephant. My wife was up on her feet in a second, and I was behind her. And I'm this brave man, shaking down to my toenails. And I go walking out on that porch to find out what it is. And I'm scared to death, but I'm not going to let her know it. I go out there. You know how it is. You men done the same thing, haven't you? Have you ever done that? Well, I said, honey, it's the devil. It has to be. I don't know why, but it was my back porch was like it was coming apart. Well, it all disappeared, and we went on to bed. 2 o'clock in the morning, right beside my bed, that same ugly, dark noise. It shook our house. My wife was sitting in the bed before I was even awake, I guess. We was up, what in the world, darling? It was on my side, not hers, you know? And we prayed and went on back to sleep. You know, nothing but the devil, what you worrying about? Well, I got up at 6 to go pray and went in there, and there lay my Bible on those books, and I realized what it was. And I screamed, "Devil, get out of my house." And I went and opened the front door for him to go out. I was nice. "Get out of my house." And I grabbed them books and went out the back porch and threw them out. No, no, they don't have no place in my house. The devil had literally, in the Bible was laying on his books, and he couldn't stand it. Woo, isn't that beautiful? The Bible was laying on the devil's books, and the old devil was having a fit. Hallelujah. I want you to know something, folks. This battle has already been won at Calvary. Hallelujah. I'm not fighting to victory. I'm fighting from victory. Hallelujah. The victory's already behind me. Hallelujah. And Jesus is coming. And I know I'm about to preach too long. It's after 12. Listen, church. There's a contrast in this world. The wicked and the righteous. I want you to get a burden for the lost like you've never had it. But I want you to enjoy what you've got like you've never enjoyed it. Will you bow your heads? Father, I've preached from my heart this morning, these beautiful people. Oh, God, I weep. Somebody's sitting here in front of me, and they're lost. I don't want them to go to hell, Father. I don't want them to go to hell, Father. Father, you know how I've been weeping for sinners lately. Father, you know that I have carried a burden for the lost these last weeks greater than ever in my life, I guess. Father, I'm weeping for somebody here this morning. I'm weeping for somebody here this morning. Hallelujah. I need music and I need piano and music. Come quickly if you would please. Father, I'm weeping. I'm crying out to you. Show us your glory. Show us your power, Lord. Show us your mighty majesty, Lord. You are great God and you're great to save. You're great to save. You're great to save. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now I want everybody in the building to stand up and bow your head. And I want to give an invitation to the unsaved. I want to give an invitation to the backslider. There's somebody here backslid. You've been playing with the world. There's somebody here that you've been playing with the world and the pastor don't even know it. You've been careless in how you live and the pastor hadn't found it out yet. He'll probably be at your house when he finds it out. But let's just do different. Let's don't let him find it out. Let's get in this altar and get it right with God. Anybody in this building who will say, I'm coming, Pastor. Or you say, Brother Chambers, I'm already saved. I just need to dig in and get a little deeper. You come too. And don't you hesitate, would you? I'm coming to Christ. I'm coming to Christ. God bless this precious lady who comes. But there's several who need to come. Quickly, saints, pray. Will you pray, saints? God bless you, young man. God bless you, young man. Would you come? Or don't you put it off? Don't you dare put this off. Don't you dare put this off. The Holy Ghost didn't send this message to play games. He sent it because he's a real God. I'm coming. I'm coming to find me a place to pray. Get out of that seat and come. Whatever your need is, whatever your burden is, I'm coming. I want everybody who's unsaved or backslid in these altars. I want everybody who needs a deeper walk with God. You want to make sure the Holy Ghost is in charge of your life, because when that rapture comes, you want him to take you out of here. Hallelujah. If you lost that spirit and your oil is gone, like those five foolish virgins, you ain't going nowhere. Come quickly. Come quickly to these altars. Oh, I love this. Come quickly. Oh, everybody else, come quickly. I want to take time for the unsaved. I want to take time for the backslider. I want to take time for the needy. Would you come? I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm coming. Oh, there's room on the front seats here. I'm coming. I got to have him. I got to get right with God. I got to be ready to go. I got to be ready to go. Where's the saints that pray? Where are the saints that know how to pray? Come in and get around these praying now, saints. Hallelujah. I'm coming to Christ. I'm coming. Everybody in the building now, come and find you a place to pray. Everybody in the building, come and find you a place.
He walks on the helped me walk up the mountain so high, cross rivers, through valleys. God walked the dark hills. You see, He wants to guide me.